Good morning, Central Baptist. Thank you. Good to be with you this morning. Anne and I just really have enjoyed just being at your other campus. I want to share with you this morning from God's Word in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. There's some well-known verses in this passage I want to share, but I don't even so much want to focus on those well-known verses. I want us just to consider some aspects that we find here in this portion of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want to read from verse 4. Isn't it amazing? God took a young man, estimated to be about 17 years old, and he had an encounter with God, and God called him to ministry, and God called him to a life of service. Charles, I don't know about you. I don't know. Whenever I think of Jeremiah, I think to myself, wow, you know, we get quite depressed if we don't see any results after 2 weeks. This man for 40 years preached and preached against popular thought, but preached what God told him to preach and had an incredible impact on his generation. The word of God, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So far from God's precious word. Anne and I just got back on Monday from a round trip. I've never traveled so many kilometers in such a small space of time. We covered 5,500 kilometers in 9 days. And, you know, you think about that distance. Praise God he kept us safe. Praise God that he kept the vehicle going. But it was wonderful meeting with brothers and sisters in different parts of Southern Africa, planning together for ministry that we trust is going to take place in February next year, and planning for other ministry opportunities. And then also sharing in the city of Mutare in Zimbabwe, just sharing in terms of encouraging and teaching there for 3 days, a number of us, as we shared God's word. But praise God for the opportunity to meet parts of God's church scattered wisely. It is a wonderful privilege. Coming back to Pretoria Central here, to see faces and people I haven't seen for a long time, to just the warmth that we received early on over there, and I know later on here as we renew fellowship again. Praise the Lord for the family of God. I want to commence just looking at this passage of God's word by asking a question. And the question is this: does God have a plan for our lives? Does God have a plan for our lives? You know, when things start taking strain, when relationships start taking strain, when we face the reality of so many things that happen even to good people in a fallen world, it is hard sometimes to wrestle with the truths that we know or is in the Word of God and that we know as Christians. It's true that when we mix with a lot of people, when we mix in society, there are some people we get on better with than others. There are some people we like more than others. And heaven forbid, there may even be some people we really don't like being with. And I think it's true to say that when people share the same values that we share, when they have similar viewpoints to what we have, it is a lot easier getting on with those people than people who don't share the same views that we do. Somebody said that the definition of a balanced person is somebody who agrees with our views. Often thought about that. He's balanced. I agree with his views. But I think it's very important for us to accept one another, especially when it comes to the household of faith, to accept each other, even though there may be areas of differences and disagreements and different viewpoints. Now, having said what I just have about getting on, I realize that it's easy for us, especially in this day and age, to compromise what we really believe because we don't want to offend anybody else. And I do think it's important that as far as it depends on us, as Scripture says to us, that we do need to get on well and keep unity. But it's very difficult when people differ from us completely. And it's so easy for us to end up compromising what we believe the Word of God says and what we believe are very important Christian values. There's so many teachings and verses in God's Word that show us again and again that we must be careful about various teachings and also, listen to this, Christian, we need to be careful of encouraging others just to teach what we want them to teach. In other words, we must not only listen to teachings and to viewpoints that we like to hear. And I say this because the Word of God, because when the Word of God, or if the Word of God contains a teaching or a command that we don't like hearing, or we don't like implementing, we've got to be molded by the Word of God, and the Word of God has to be supreme. Have a look with me in verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 29. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. I said a little earlier, Jeremiah was probably about 17 years old when the call of God came on his life. In about 605 BC, the Babylonians came and they took captive all the upper crust, if you will, of society. And they took people into captivity from the upper echelons of that particular society. Men like Daniel taken away into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the others all went into captivity around that time. And it's into that situation of the people who are left behind in Babylon. At that stage, Babylon came, had subjugated Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon had put in place a vassal king, a king who had to do the bidding of his masters in Babylon, had put that in place and had put structures in place, and the people couldn't do what they wanted to do. They were living under the rule of a foreign government. And it's in that situation of the people left in Jerusalem that these false prophets and false diviners and people rise up and they start preaching a very popular message. And the message they preach simply is this: we've got a right to rule our own destiny. Let us throw off the oppressor. Let us do our own thing and become autonomous again in what we do. And it was a popular message that they were speaking of and were preaching. And people were sitting back and listening and say, yes, let's hear more of that kind of thing. Let's revolt. Let's rise up against Babylon and do our own thing again in Jerusalem. But into that situation, the man of God, Jeremiah, says something diametrically opposed to the popular message. He speaks against the main train of thought, and he says this to the people: folk, listen, settle down, plant your vineyards, plant your olive groves, marry, yeah, seek peace and prosperity in the city of exile. Pray to the Lord for the city of exile, because if this city prospers, you too will prosper. That must have seemed like something so unnationalistic to the people. And Jeremiah says, settle down. You are going to be here for 70 years. You know, when we look back in history, 70 years is not a long time. But when you're in it, 70 years can be an awful, awful long time. In 70 years' time, how many of us here in this room will still be alive? Just on the law of averages. But Jeremiah emphasizes and says, in spite of this, he says, in spite of this message that you're hearing, in spite of this, I want to tell you that God is in control and He does have a plan for your future. And so I want to go back to a question as my first main point this morning. Is God indeed still in control? Is God still on His throne? God knows all about you and knows all about me. And the Bible says He has got a special plan for our lives. But you know, when we face the reality of life, when we face the reality that life sometimes can throw so many difficult things our way. Earlier we had a prayer meeting in the other service, and one of the items of prayer is a young man who has just lost his mobility. Others who are sick. When we think of our own family and those close to us, and you think of some close family member who suddenly, within a short space of a few months, is suffering totally from dementia and is no longer with us. Another close family member that is having chemotherapy for the third time for different cancers. It's hard when another close family member comes and says, I'm leaving my wife and my children, I've moved out, and your heart breaks and you are torn apart with the reality that all of us face to one degree or another, in terms maybe of a broken relationship or in terms of an unknown financial security. When all of these real things happen to us, we can say on Sunday morning, God is still on His throne, and we can say hallelujah. But sometimes on Monday morning, or on Tuesday morning, or late in the early hours of the morning, our hearts ache as we grapple with what we are facing. And so is God still in control? Sometimes I hear people say, well, whatever will be, que sera, sera. They view life from a fatalistic point of view, a fatalistic approach, and they say, that is what's written out there, and there's nothing we can do to change it. My destiny is absolutely predetermined. And then on the other hand, there are people in our society that say, well, you know, life's full of bad news, but you've got to mold your own destiny. You've got to get up, dust yourself off, and you've got to just keep on going. I saw a t-shirt on a young guy the other day, a little while ago now, and it said, the future is not yet written. The future is not yet written. A reaction against fatalism. You got these views. As I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, my future may not be written, but it is known. My future is known. I'm held in the hand of God. In our life, we vacillate perhaps from one viewpoint to the other. Whatever will be on the one hand, and on the other hand, you create your own destiny. But I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, this morning, that both these views have come about because our society and mankind have rejected the will of God for their lives. I remind myself often, and when I speak to people, I speak to the staff at multi-ministries, I've often used these words. In spite of this, I choose to believe God. I choose to believe the Bible. I choose to take God's word seriously in my life. And then even in saying that, having to say, oh God, help me even understand what I'm saying. But our society is living largely in rebellion against God. They declare independence from God. God, you've got a plan and a purpose for my life. Well, I'm still going to do it my way, and I believe that my way is better than God's way. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says these words, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so we've got to say God is in control. And the wages of our rebellion is death and separation from God. And in God's economy, there is no inflation. The wages for sin is still the same as it was way back then. You see, so many people believe that if they live a good life, if they are a model citizen at least, if they do good to other people, but if they do that without acknowledging God, they are still in rebellion against God. And the Bible says they face the judgment of God. And this was Satan's problem way back. And you can read about that again, what happens in Revelation chapter 12. That Satan plans in his heart and he rebels against God. And he and a third of the heavenly hosts are cast out. God's justice demands punishment for sin and rebellion against Him. But you see, friends, God didn't just leave things there. His word tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, isn't that a wonderful, precious verse in the word of God? But God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, have a look at verse 10. God says, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And that word that is unpacked in Scripture, the word gracious, means even though we've done nothing to deserve it, He shows His grace toward us. At mealtimes, we say grace. We don't deserve it. God has freely given it to us. We recognize God's grace. God has promised that He will restore us to our former position in Him. This morning, I don't know where you stand and what issues you may be facing, but is there something in your life that is just weighing you down, that is keeping you awake at night and you're struggling with? Maybe you have separated yourself from God. We need to recognize where we are and where we stand. God says in the particular passage that we read here together, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so I would categorically answer the question that I asked at the beginning of this section and say, is God still in control? Is God still on his throne? And I've got to say, yes, God is still in control of our time and our life. But the second thing I want us to consider from this portion of God's word is this. God still wants you and I to do things his way. He still wants us to do it his way. Look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I believe that as the body of Christ, as individuals, God has got great things in store for us in the midst of our trials and tribulations and difficulties, and God has got a special purpose in that. I'm amazed, I said a little earlier in part of sharing about multi-ministries, but I'm amazed how things that happen to you even as a child, I see it in so many lives, I see it in my own life, and small, seemingly insignificant thing happens, and God uses that later on. When I was a little kid, I think I was 4 or 5 years old, I was pushing a tomato box around. Remember those tomato boxes you used to have? Those wooden ones, you pulled the planks off and there was always a nail sticking up. I see some nods around here. Some of the young people don't know what I'm talking about. But that's how your tomatoes came, always in wooden boxes. And I'm playing with this thing. It's the only toys we had. And I slip and I fall and I bash my mouth on this tomato box and I knock my tooth out. And the tooth is out and it's crying and all the good things, well, maybe not such good things for me at the time, that go with losing a tooth there and the tooth fairy and all those kind of things. And later on, when I was about 8 years old, lo and behold, in that gap that I'd learned to speak so well through, that gap closed with another tooth. And so suddenly I couldn't speak so well, and I lisped and I had to go for speech therapy. Man, all the inconvenient things to happen. But I want to tell you that seemingly insignificant event. I had to go to speech therapy. I had to take speech seriously. I had to take a read and make sure before I gave a speech to class that I could say my S's properly. Otherwise, everybody laughed at me. But God was preparing me for ministry many years later, helping me to train. Little insignificant things God is able to take and use for his glory if we will let him. And so we've got to recognize that God wants us to do things his way. But as we look at this portion of God's word, I want to quickly raise just two prerequisites I see here in this passage of scripture. If I'm going to do things God's way, the first thing I need to do is the Bible says I must call on him. I must invite him. And when that word in God is saying there, call on me. It's in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come to pray to me. When you unpack that a little further, you come to understand that it's rich in meaning. There's a sense of obedience. There's a sense of loyalty. There's a sense of fellowship. And I think those concepts follow one another. Because when we call, we must do what he wants us to do. And in our doing, we've got to recognize our responsibility one to the other. Call on God. Obey him. Do what he wants us to do. But in that doing, we've got a responsibility, especially as the household of faith, especially as the church. And that brings me to that second part that I mentioned there, and that is loyalty. Man, Christians can boss up so badly when it comes to this loyalty thing. Jesus said to Peter, when Jesus was saying what his mission was, Peter said, never, Lord, I won't let that happen to you. And Jesus said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. In Chronicles 21, 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible says that Satan rose up against Israel, against the people of God, and incited David. My brothers and sisters, we as the church of God have to realize that it is possible that we can end up doing the enemy's work. And if we are going to call on God, we've got to get that right and say, God, help me in terms of my loyalty to my Christian brother and sister. That means I can't just say what I want to say. I can't just act the way I want to act. Because it's one thing being right, but it's a totally different thing being righteous. May God help us to be loyal to one another and build one another up and trust Him as we call on Him. And then a byproduct of our calling on Him and of our loyalty one to the other within the church universal, a byproduct of that is going to be fellowship. Real fellowship with God. Real fellowship with one another. And so if I'm going to live out my life as the Word of God says here, then I've got to call on Him, recognizing that that implies a sense of obedience, of loyalty and fellowship. We've got to recognize that we can blow it as individuals. Are you calling on God? Are you loyal to Him? Are you loyal to the people of God? In our obeying, in our being loyal, we then experience fellowship, we experience fullness, we experience faith in Jesus Christ. And as we begin calling on God, He begins to reveal His plan and His purpose for our lives. You see, it's not simply God has got a plan and purpose for your life. It's in the context of a relationship, a living relationship with our Savior. By relying on the Holy Spirit, calling out to the Holy Spirit, we receive His ability to fulfill God's desire for our life and for our church. So the first prerequisite is call on Him. The second one quickly here is come and pray to Him. And the clue to the depth of meaning of coming to pray to God is found in verse 13. Have a look at verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Remember that lovely song we used to sing? I haven't sung it for ages. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. In the desert place, in that place when you are struggling, and you're struggling either in the small hours of the night or with issues that coming your way and breaking your heart, to call out to God, Lord, even though I'm in the desert place, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Cry out to God. Psalm 40, verse 1, the psalmist cries out, I waited patiently for the Lord. That was a challenge to me again this week. I waited patiently for the Lord. Lord, give me patience, but hurry. Remember that poster? It's patience, man. Oh, Lord, help us. Help me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the mud and mire, placed my feet upon a firm rock, and put a new song in my heart. Oh God, come in these days. Put a song in our heart, that again we will be excited about the work of God and the people of God and the church of God. That again we will be excited that this is the true word of God. Coming to pray with all my heart means being single-minded, being earnest, agonizing over every aspect that we are praying for. I praise God for people in my life that still let me know they pray for me every day. Some of you may know the name George Dennison, pastor in the Baptist Union, now very frail and at the end of his years. From time to time, I still get a shaken handwritten note. Steve. He was my ministerial advisor when I first went into the ministry. And as Charles told you, that was a while back. Steve, I still pray for you and Anne every day. About a month ago, I had lunch with Pastor Trevor Swart, past pastor of this church. Now also advanced in years. While we were having lunch, and every time I see him, Steve, I pray for you and Anne every day. That is what sustains us. Church, pray for your pastor and his wife. Church, pray for the leaders of your church. As we call on God, praise God for faithful men and women who pray for the servants of the Lord. I praise God for the faithfulness of those who pray so earnestly for our churches, for our members, for the blessing of God upon the church. As we call on God, he promises, look what verse 14 says, and I'm almost through. I will be found of you. This morning, my dear Christian friend, as you consider your own life, as we consider our standing before God, we need to be reminded of what Jesus said to that blind man long ago. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? God comes in his love and he says, I have got plans and a purpose for your life. But will you live your life submitted to me, submitted to my word? Will you turn from so many voices that are tearing society apart and stick to what God is saying? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we are conscious of those words that you spoke long ago, what do you want me to do for you? I pray this morning that you would come and give to those among us whose hearts are aching, who just are struggling in so many areas. As I pray for them, I'm reminded of your word which says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Lord, by faith today, we want to say we choose to believe you. We choose to believe your word. God says to you and me, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Will you accept that promise by faith this morning? Maybe you're saying, Lord, I don't understand how you can love me. I don't know what your plan for my life is. But this morning I want to come back to you. I want to live for you, your word. I want to love your people and support your people. In a few moments' time, Pastor Charles is going to lead us in this table of remembrance. Will you use this time to examine your heart and trust God for all these things that may be filling your heart and mind? Lord Jesus, I pray for your church and I pray for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.